So I was looking just a second ago. I was here in July 3rd of 2022, and I preached Matthew 28:18 through 20 on that morning. So there you go. Woo! So it's good to be here with you guys again today. And I know y'all live stream, so that'll be your homework for after
Here we
this
go.
session. Love you, brother, man. That was good. That was good. Well, good morning, church. Good to see everybody this morning. I hope you have a copy of God's Word. If you will, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 23. We're going to look in verses 37 through just about verse 40. So again, if you have your copy of God's Word, you got your cell phone, your tablet, whatever it is that you're going to read the Word of the Lord on, we're going to go to Matthew 23, 37 through 39. Now, as you know, I am not Pastor David. Pastor David is a good friend of mine. I have known him for a very long time. We actually went to seminary together. And so if you ever wonder who Pastor David cheated off of in Greek class, now you know. And you could tell if I said so. So no, it's good. It's good. He's a good buddy of mine. What I do now is I work for the state convention, the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. And so I bring you greetings on behalf of that. Some of you guys may be wondering what in the world is the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. And that's okay if you do. Basically, what this is we are a convention of churches all over the state, and my job is to help resource churches. And so what that looks like for me is I travel all over the state of Texas. I go from West Texas to East Texas, all the way South Texas, down by like McAllen or Brownsville, all the way up to like Pampa, which is on the north side. We're almost Okies up there, you guys. So all the way up there. And I go and I try and help churches get healthy and build out cultures to reach their communities and make disciples who make disciples. Now you may be going, what does that have to do with me? Well, I bring you greetings from the state convention, but I also bring you thanks. Because here's one of the things that happens in this church. You guys give to what's called the cooperative program. And what that means is every time you give during the offering time or in the boxes at the back I see you got here, that goes to fund ministries like mine. It doesn't just go to China or Africa or some foreign mission field. It also goes to helping out your sister churches right here in the state of Texas and allows me to go and do the job that I'm able to do going to these different churches. Now, some of you guys may be a little bit more familiar with the Regenesis process. That's something you guys have gone through in the past, and Pastor David is actually a trainer. That is a process in which I created and I oversee for the state. And so I tell you that because in that Regenesis process, it's making a difference. We are seeing some amazing things happen within that process. And so super cool. Thank you so much for giving toward the cooperative program. And thank you guys so much for being a part of the Southern Baptist Texas Convention. Greetings to you there. All right, now you've had the infomercial. Are y'all done with that? If you are, say amen. Amen. All right, welcome. Here we go. Now we can get on to the text. The text today that we're going to be covering, again, is in Matthew 28. We're going to get through verses 37 through 39 first, and I'm going to share with you a few things in which the Lord has been showing me out of this text and stuff like that. So let's go ahead and read the text. The word of the Lord, it says this in Matthew chapter 23. We're going to look in 37 through 39. It says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed who is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" All right. So there we go. The word of the Lord has spoken to us. You may be going, why in the world did you pick this passage? Well, when I was talking to Pastor David and preparing for this and things like that, Pastor David said, encourage them. And so I came to this passage and I thought, wow, that's an encouraging one. I'm going to share that one. Sorry, you guys don't know me that well. That was my spiritual gift of sarcasm coming out here. Okay? Yes, you are probably wondering, why in the world did he choose this passage here? This is a passage that I haven't heard before preached or anything like that. What do we have here? Well, you know, this is a little bit of an encouragement for me. Because as I was reading through this in a devotional sense, in one of my quiet times one day, I distinctly heard the Lord tell me, in only the way that he can, through his Spirit, be encouraged. There are opportunities before you. Don't miss the opportunities that are before you. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever looked back on life, and hindsight is always 20/20, and seen an opportunity that you didn't take advantage of? You ever done that? If you have, say amen. Sorry, I'm one of those amen preachers, you guys. Y'all are going to help me preach, okay? If you have, say amen. You know, whenever I used to see those opportunities or talk to my dad about those opportunities, he used to have a phrase that he would always say, I should have, I could have, I would have. Should have, could have, would have. Y'all ever heard that? Yeah, y'all heard that before? You know, one of the things that I read out of this text, or I felt like the Spirit was speaking to me out of this text, is, man, these guys must have had a major case of the shoulda, coulda, wouldas. You know, I think about Jerusalem at that time and how Jesus came to Jerusalem. He performed miracles. He fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled scripture. He did all these things. And he was telling them, man, the kingdom of God is here. Now is the time. Repent and believe. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, for my yoke is easy, and I will give you rest. I think about all these people in which he preached to, and then how their lives went afterwards, as they rejected God and rejected his plan and rejected his purposes for their lives, and then they reached eternity, and man, you know who's waiting for them there? It's Jesus. He's just standing there waiting for them. And man, they must have had a serious case of the shoulda, coulda, wouldas, don't you think? Absolutely. As I think through this here, one of the things that I want to understand is I don't want to get there. Do you? I don't want to have a case of shoulda, coulda, wouldas whenever I hit the doorsteps of eternity. I don't want to look back on this life and go, oh my goodness, I should have done this or I should have done that for Jesus. I don't want to be in that place. Do you? I hope not. I hope not. But let me tell you something, church. As we kind of jump into the scripture, one of the things that I want to tell you right now is that we are on the precipice of a movement of God. I believe right now we are going through a transition in our world and in our culture right now where things are shifting. People are becoming more and more receptive to hearing about Jesus. You know, one of the wild things that happened just a few years ago, it was COVID. Y'all remember COVID? If you do, say amen. Okay, a few of you guys, perfect. We remember COVID, and one of the things that COVID did is it turned the world upside down. It turned it on its head. Do y'all remember how crazy that was? Oh my goodness, one minute we are living life, everybody's out. The next minute we're all sheltered in place in our homes and we're doing Zoom meetings and all this weird stuff. As a preacher, man, all of a sudden I was like, no, we are not televangelists. And the next thing you know, I am a televangelist. It was totally wild. COVID turned everything on its head, but one of the things that I believe COVID did by the grace of God, because God uses all things, what man meant for evil, God uses for good, right? One of the things that I think COVID even did is it showed the world that it cannot rely upon itself and there is a higher power. They're not able to do it on their own. We are not able to do it on our own. There is a higher power and he is ultimately in control. I say that because after COVID, what I've seen within the culture is that we have had a transition. There has been growing skepticism toward, I guess you could say, just everything. Although we live in a world of information, we are constantly now questioning information and what that looks like, and we are searching for transparency and authenticity and truth and those type of things. If you don't believe me right now, just think of our last political cycle. Our last political cycle, it shifted quite a bit, and it was all on the basis of we're going to do what's right and what's true and what's real, and here's what it is, and we're going to get it all right again. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So as we think through this, here's what this means spiritually. Do you realize that there is a movement spiritually happening right now? We're in a place where our culture is asking what is true and what is real, and the church has a real opportunity to step into that. You may sit there and say, Anthony, how do you know that? Well, one of the ways that I know that right now is because Barna Research is showing, and you may want to write this down, that there are approximately 3 million more believers in Jesus than there were in 2022. In 2025, there are close to 3 million more believers in Jesus than there were just 3 short years ago. Yeah. Praise God. That's great. I tell you that, though, because we are on the place of opportunity. We are at a point where we are ready to step off into opportunity. And here's the thing, is that if you don't take a step, church, you're going to have a case of the shoulda, coulda, wouldas. You're going to have a case of, man, I wish I would have done things differently. Now, today, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you before I'm going to tell you it. Are you ready for what I'm going to tell you? If you are, say amen. I want to give you a few things that we learned from this passage in the lives of the Pharisees, in the lives of the people of Jerusalem, the Israelites, on things that we need to avoid in order to avoid the shoulda, coulda, wouldas. Okay? So here we go. Let's go to the first one. I'm going to give it to you. They could have reached the world, but they chose something else. Part of the reason why Jesus is lamenting over these people, as we see in Matthew 23:37-39, is these people could have reached the world, but they chose something else. Let me tell you something about the context of this passage. The Jews were living in a time period of great opportunity. There was amazing things happening in the world, technology-wise, communication-wise, and all this type of stuff during the New Testament period. You know, Jesus, he came at a perfect opportunity. You may be going, what do you mean by that, Anthony? Here's what I mean by that. Jesus came in a period whenever the land or the region was controlled by the nation of Rome. And one of the things that Rome was really good at is they were good at expanding boundaries through their military operations. Now, the infrastructure for this meant that they had to build roads in order to transfer armies from one city or one place to the next. Now, you may be going, well, what does this have to do with opportunity? Here's what it has to do with opportunity, is that the Jews were in a period, the people of Jerusalem were in a period, the people hearing Jesus were in a period where they had great opportunity to travel from one town to another and share the good news. Now, let me also share another thing that's happening in this period. Whenever Rome was overlooking this area, they also created a common language of business, and that was the language of Aramaic. It became the language in which all people used. It was the common language of the time. Now, the reason why that's important is because when it comes to opportunity, the people didn't have to learn a different language or dialect from town to town. In fact, all they had to do was just go over there and speak Aramaic to those people. Now, you may be going, Anthony, well, what does that have to do with us today? Here's what it has to do with us today. Just as these people were in a period of great opportunity, they could travel anywhere they wanted to, and they had a common language to share the gospel, they chose something else. Don't be like these people. Don't be like these people. Now, as you think about this, you may be going, well, what was their holdup? Why didn't they take care of the opportunities? Why did they choose something else? Well, I believe that falls into a few different categories, and Jesus is actually going to reveal that to us in another scripture. If you will, look with me in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. If you don't want to turn in your Bible, it'll be right up there on the screen. I'm going to read it for you here. Look at what it says here, because Jesus is going to invite these people into opportunity, but yet they're going to reject that opportunity in this passage. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds have the air of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see three different individuals in this passage who had an opportunity to follow Jesus and do what Jesus commanded and to be a part of that ministry. They had all the opportunity in the world, but then they always had these buts in front of them. But I got to go do this, or but I got to go do that, or but I got to do these type of things. What is going on in this passage? These people, they have too many distractions in their lives. They have too many buts in their lives. As you think about this, you may want to break this down a little bit. Let me give you three categories that I see out of this passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. First thing that kept them from following Jesus was their possessions. Whenever this man said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, Jesus said, look, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That person went, whoa, wait a minute, you mean I'm not going to gain a whole bunch of earthly possession and I'm going to have to lay down my possessions from the Lord? Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what that means. That's exactly what that means. There's another one here, and that's going to be classified. Another but would be programs that kept them from following Jesus. You know, one of the things is that this person, he says, you know, I got to go and attend a funeral. I got to go and attend a funeral program or something like that. There was this expectation of fulfilling this obligation of programs on him. And he was like, I can't do that because of this. And then the other one was, I got to go and say goodbye to all these people and stuff. I got to go say farewell. And this person had people obligations that kept them from following Jesus. They had, their butt was people. You know, the tragedy that I see out of this is that this has fallen to the majority of Christians today. As I look at this tragedy and I see what's going on in the church today, I see that there are many Christians that fill pews faithfully every Sunday, but whenever it actually comes to following Jesus, there is a lot of "but God" in front of them. You may sit there and say, "Anthony, what does that look like?" Well, for some, it's possessions. You sit there and say, "I would love to follow Jesus, but I can't do that because of my thing. I got work going on, and that will cause me a promotion, or I got to go and do this at the house, and I got to take care of all that list of all those things that are going on at the house," or something like that. And, you know, I used to pastor a rural and country church, and maybe a little bit different than San Antonio, but, you know, I used to hear old farmers say, "You know, I would love to go to church, I would love to get involved in Sunday school and all that stuff, but I got to go feed cows." Brother, the cow will be there whenever you get out of church. He ain't going nowhere. He's inside a fence. He's not going to run away. I got to mow my lawn. Man, the grass is going to be there when you get outside of church. That stuff will all be waiting for you. Don't put your possessions in front of Jesus. Let me give you another one: programs. There are many well-meaning Christians that fill pews today, but whenever it comes to their lives, they say, "I can't do that because I got too many programs in my life." And I know I'm preaching to the choir right now because it's Sunday morning and you guys have set aside this time in order to worship Jesus. But let me encourage you, there are many people, and you may be some on occasions, that will sit there and say, "You know, I can't do that because now we're in the period where my kid's playing ball. We got this season going on right now and this tournament and this thing and all that type of stuff. We got programs in our lives and our lives are ultimately programmed to death. My schedule is so full already, I can't possibly do that." And if that's you, man, that's a problem. If your calendar is ruling you more than Jesus, then you got a problem. Another one that I see is people. Man, a big butt that we put in front of God is people. Man, I can't do that because I got this person in my life. I would never do that because here's the thing, man. I can't disappoint my mom or my dad or my grandma or my grandpa. I was raised this way and it's different this way. Or, you know, man, I can't follow Jesus because I have this expectation of people in my life. Or maybe it's just not even that. Maybe it's offending people. Man, I would love to share the gospel. I would love to be more vocal about my faith. But, man, what are people going to say? Man, it got real quiet in here. I just went from preaching to meddling or something. I'm telling you guys this because here's the thing. Don't get distracted by all these buts. When God is moving, you got to get going. Let me ask you a question here. What is holding you back from giving it all up and following Jesus? What is it? What's holding you back from giving it all up and following Jesus? Let me give you the second thing. We got to keep moving on. Here's the second thing. They could have joined God's mission, but they chose to complain. Yikes. Everybody says yikes. Everybody says yikes. They could have joined God's mission, but they chose to complain. You know, the Jews were called to share God's love to their neighbors and their communities. In fact, one of the things that you read, if you've read your Bible from cover to cover, you will read that God is constantly telling the Jews to go out into the world, that he is a God of creation and not just one nation. And I'm going to show you a few passages here, just to back up my point so you see what I'm saying. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." They're supposed to love their neighbors. Matthew 5, 43. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Again, it's been said already that you need to love your neighbor. Matthew 19, 19. "Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what are they supposed to do, church? It's a four-letter word. We've said it three times. They are to love their neighbor. There be a people who join God's mission by showing the love of God by their actions and things like that. But they chose to complain. Now you may be saying, "Wait a minute, they chose to complain. What do you mean by that?" Well, let's look at the scripture. Matthew chapter 20, verse 11. "In receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house." Luke 5:30. "And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Luke 15:2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinner and eats with them." Luke 19:7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." What did they do, church? They grumbled. And how crazy is that? To be on the opportunity, right? Like to see God moving around, and then you look at that and go, "What are you doing? What's going on? You can't do that on the Sabbath. You're eating with sinners and tax collectors. What's wrong with you?" To look at God and sit there and say those type of things or get frustrated because it puts us out of our comfort zone. Who are we that we would complain against God in that way? And let me just tell you something. Whenever we get that way, what we are doing is we are missing the movement of God because we are so caught up in the world. You know, one of the things that the world is really good at? Grumbling and complaining. Can I get an amen? Don't believe me? Just look at Facebook, you guys. Right? Oh my goodness. You want to complain about something? Just jump on social media and you can have a hobby horse right there. It is wild. And we indulge in this as a culture and as a community. As I think about this, I think about the way that culture is shaped with the internet and with TV and all that type of stuff. It is crazy right now that you can watch like a few seasons of like ER or Grey's Anatomy and all of a sudden you're given advice on social media about how to do surgery. Wait, what? You didn't even go to junior college and you're telling somebody how to perform surgery? Are you crazy? Like, what is happening here? In what world, in what society are we doing this? Well, here's the problem. Whenever we get this way and we start grumbling about a movement of God, it's showing us that our heart is more in the world than in Jesus. And that's a scary thing because grumbling has crept in the church in many cases. I'm going to tell you something. There are so many people that occupy pews on Sundays that have the ability to join God in the opportunity and the things that he's doing in the church, but yet they refuse because they would rather be an armchair cowboy grumbling at what God is doing. And the church said, yikes. Yikes. You know, I was pastoring a church before I came to the convention. I actually pastored for almost 12 years, and one of the craziest things that we saw in our church was when God moved, like he was moving, man. We went from one service and just God blew it up, right? People coming in, elbow to elbow, all that type of stuff. We go to two services. Man, God's blowing it up again. People are getting saved and baptized, coming forward. Like, it's awesome. We're seeing a movement of God and things like that. And it was amazing to me until one Sunday, the wildest thing happened. I had a grumpy old deacon come to the front. And he goes, "Pastor, I just don't really like church anymore." What? You don't like church anymore? Why don't you like church anymore? "Well, Pastor, have you looked around lately?" "Yes, I've looked around. It's awesome. God is moving. This is so good." "There's just so many new people here, and I just don't know them all." Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point that we would go and reach people and see people come to Christ and see people walk with Jesus? Isn't that the point? And all the church said, why are we complaining when it makes us just a little bit uncomfortable and things aren't done the way that they've always been done and all that type of stuff? Guys, stop complaining and get moving. When God is moving, get going. Let me ask you a question right now. How can you get going in the mission of God? Right now. What is the thing that the Holy Spirit is prompting you right now that you need to lay aside and you need to go, okay, I got to do that, because that's what's going to reach some people for Jesus? What is that thing in your life that you can get going on? Let's get the third one on. We got to keep moving here. Let me give you the third thing that I see out of the text. They could have seen God's movement, but they chose to kill it. They could have seen God's movement, but they chose to kill it. Now, we're going to point to another passage. I want to show you this in this because the Pharisees, they didn't just complain about it. They started creating obstacles in the ministry of Jesus. And that really, oh my goodness, what a disappointment that would have been for Jesus to go, what are you guys doing? Y'all are supposed to be with me and you're trying to stop. What are you doing? But it's found in Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. You know, the Jews should have been the ones following Christ, but they chose to place obstacles before him. Every time Jesus performed a miracle in their presence, instead of seeking him, responding to him, what they did is they wanted to stop that movement. They wanted to place obstacles in his ways and things like that. And this even happened throughout your New Testament. I don't know if you guys have read the book of Acts. If you have, say amen. Amen. A few of you guys have. Good. What we see in the book of Acts is even Peter and some of the early disciples and apostles, they were like preaching and stuff like that. And what did the Pharisees do? They wanted to lock them up. Stop preaching Jesus. Stop telling people about salvation. Stop doing those type of things. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because they could have seen a movement of God. They could have gotten on board with Jesus, but they chose to try and kill it. Let me tell you something, Christian. We do this too sometimes. We set up boundaries by not getting involved in the work of God in our church. We set up boundaries by not getting involved in the work of God in our church. You know, for some of us, this means that we expect our pastor to do everything. Uh-oh, he just went from preaching to meddling again, didn't he? Right? I don't have to share the gospel. That's what we pay pastor for. I don't have to greet visitors. That's what we pay the pastor for. I don't have to disciple anybody. That's what we pay the pastors for. We just expect them to do everything. For other people, it means something a little bit further. Instead of getting involved with the ministries of the church, what we do is we create obstacles in the church. We decide that we're going to try and stall anything that we weren't a part of in the decision-making process, or anything that maybe inhibits our comfort, or maybe just anything we disagree with. And we're just going to create hardship for the leadership of the church. And if that's you, I'm going to tell you to stop it. Stop it. I don't know you. I'm not reading your mail or anything like that. I haven't looked into your life, but if that's you and the Holy Spirit's convicting you of this and you're being a thorn to your pastor or any of the other ministry staff or the movement of God in your church, you need to stop it, because you don't want to have cases of the should've, could've, would've. Now, let me ask you a question. As we're thinking on this, do you trust your pastor? Three of you guys. I'm going to give you another opportunity. Do you trust your pastor? There we go. That's what we knew. You believe he reads his Bible? You believe he prays? You believe he listens to the Spirit? Yeah? Do you trust your pastor? Why are you fighting him? Why are you arguing? Why are you getting frustrated? Why? You know, for others of you, you may be going, well, I'm not doing any of those things, but I'm not really doing anything. And if that's you, let me tell you something. You place obstacles in the ministry of God by not getting involved. You may be going, what do you mean by that, Anthony? Here's what I mean by this. God has given you a gift of grace. And when you receive grace, you receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you get spiritual gifts. God has given you supernatural abilities to carry out his plan and take advantage of these opportunities. Let me show you a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. Look at this with me. It says this. Now there are a variety of gifts, but there is the same Spirit, and there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And now, clue in on this one, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now here's what that means. God has given you a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. He has given you giftings, abilities, and things like that in order for you to show up and show God off to those people who need to know about Christ. I'm telling you this because here's the thing, is that if you're going, well, you know, I'm not really being an obstacle, but I'm not really doing anything, you are being an obstacle because you're not doing anything. I'm telling you this because here's the thing, is that we are called to get involved in the work of God. Stop setting up boundaries. We're called to get involved and get going. Because opportunity is right here, and we don't want to have a case of the shoulda, coulda, wouldas. Amen? So let me ask you the question here. What gifts do you have? What gifts do you have? What possessions are in your management or stewardship? What could you use right now in order to serve the Lord? What could you use right now in order to serve the Lord? Think about your life for a minute. What could you use to serve the Lord? All right, we've got to keep going. Number four, they could have loved Jesus, but they chose to reject him. Now, this is the hard one, so we're all going to say, uh-oh. And the church said, they could have loved Jesus, but they chose to reject him. And the church said, uh-oh. You see, the Jews, they were called to love God, but instead they chose to sin. They chose their self, they chose their sin, they chose their pride over Jesus, and what they eventually did is they crucified him. Now, you're going to find this in Luke chapter 10, verse 27 through 28, and look at what it says here. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now, this is a pretty important passage in the New Testament, because what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 10 is he is summarizing the Ten Commandments, but he's also repeating or reminding them who are being asked of something that the Old Testament actually says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, why am I telling you today? Well, here's the reason why. Is because the Jews had known this. They knew that they were called to love God. But they're choosing, when Jesus comes, to disobey him. Now, whenever you think about this, I want you to think about your life right now. Are there sins in your life in which are holding you back from loving God? You know, one of the things that I know about my life is that I have exactly as much of God in my life as I want. And so whenever it comes to my prayer time, if I want more of the presence of God, I need to pray more. And when I don't have the presence of God in my life, it's because I'm not spending the time I need to in prayer. If I want to hear from God, all I got to do is open my Bible and start reading. And if I want to hear from God more, I got to read more. I got to memorize more. I got to work through the Word more. And if I don't hear from God ever, guess what? I'm not reading the Word of God, right? If I want to see God move in my life, I need to serve him and serve the people who he's trying to reach. I need to get involved in his plan and opportunities. But yet, if I don't see the movement of God in my life, it's because I'm not getting into the work that God is working. I'm telling you this because you have exactly as much of God in your life as you want. God does not hide from us. He is all around us. He is always working and he is always moving and he's always ready to receive us. Amen. The thing is that we will have exactly as much of God in our lives as we want. So let me ask you the question, what is holding you back from getting more God? What is holding you back? Guys, don't be those people who could have seen God's movement, but yet you rejected him. You could have loved God, but you reject him because of your sin. Love Jesus. Rejoice in him. Seek him out. Let me ask you the question, what sin is holding you back from spending time with him? And let me give you our fifth one. Our fifth one is this. They could have had grace, but they chose judgment. These people, they could have had grace, but they chose judgment. Now, we're going to return right back to Matthew chapter 23, 38 through 39. We read this already at the very beginning. Look at how Jesus sums up this passage after he laments over them. He gives them this warning in verse 38. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As you look at this passage, there are several things that you want to see here. What Jesus is doing is he's coming to them and he's saying, look, I can give you everything through grace. I can give you all of the blessings. I can give you all of it that will fulfill you and complete you. But when you reject me, I can't do any of that stuff. Look at how he says it. See, your house is left to you desolate. What does that mean? It means this, is that you're going to be left in the wilderness. You're going to be left empty. You're going to be left like a sheep without a shepherd, without Jesus. You're just going to always have that empty feeling, and you're always going to need something to complete you. Because you rejected him, he's not going to move. You know, one of the good things that I know about Jesus is that this is pre-cross, but the good thing that Jesus did is he died on the cross for us so that we wouldn't be left desolate, so we wouldn't be left empty, so we could be fulfilled. You see, the great news about Jesus is that Jesus, right after this, what he did is he goes to the cross for you and I. Because our sin debt separated us from God, Jesus came to complete that sin debt. He came to die on a cross that we may be forgiven of our sins and we may be reconciled to God and we may have a fullness and completeness in Him. And He showed us He could do all of this by being buried and rose again on the third day. He showed us that He was God literally by raising from the dead and that He could conquer sin, death, and hell and make a way into eternity for us. He showed us. He gave us literal proof that He could do this. He came for us. And then after that, He ascended into the heavens. And we need that in Acts chapter 1. As you see this passage here, what He does is He transitions right over the cross. He says, look, because you've rejected me, you're going to be empty. And there are going to be consequences of rejecting me. Look at what it says later on in the text in verse 39. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What does that passage mean? It means this, is that there was a time when Jesus came and he was born as a baby in a manger. A time when he came to die on the cross for you and I, to complete us. But if we reject him, we'll be left empty. And there will be another time when Jesus comes back. Except this next time when Jesus comes back, he's not going to come to give us grace and mercy and peace and all that. In fact, he's going to come back with the sounding of a trumpet. He's going to come back riding on the clouds as a warrior, as one who has a sword coming from his mouth, firing eyes, a robe dipped in blood, riding upon a horse with a name that nobody names. He is going to come back to bring judgment. I'm telling you this because that is the period that you don't want to have, the shoulda, coulda, wouldas, because at that point, opportunity has passed. And in fact, here's the thing, is that whenever that time comes and he comes back as judge and warrior, he is going to judge the entire earth. And you need to understand this. So please pay attention. There will be a time whenever people are separated from the sheep and the goats, those who have received him and those who have not, and everyone, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord in that period. It doesn't matter if you reject him or didn't, because you will see the authority of God in that moment. And for those people who have rejected Jesus, they will go to a place that you don't even want to know about. It will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of judgment and torment for the entire eternity. The Bible describes it as a lake of fire, and I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to go there. The good news is that opportunity is now. You can have grace if you receive him. And for those who receive him, they become children of God. That's what John chapter 5, verse 24 says. And what that means is that you become a co-heir in the kingdom. And instead of going to a lake of fire of judgment, you get to spend eternity in the kingdom of Christ. You get to go to heaven where everything is going to be awesome. And we will spend our eternity with Jesus as if face to face. As you think about this, here's the thing that you need to understand, is that when we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 23, 38 through 39, as we are standing on the precipice of opportunity, and that opportunity presents itself in many ways. For some of you in this room, you may be distracted right now by worldly things. The opportunity for you today is to lay down the worldly things and cling on to Jesus. Hold on to him. For others of you, you are standing on the opportunity, but you're so stuck in your comfort and your opinions and things like that. I'm telling you, lay all that stuff. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. Deny that type of stuff and follow Jesus, no matter what it costs you. For others of you, you are disobedient in your sin and you need to get your relationship right with Jesus. That may be confessing Jesus for the first time, or that may be laying your sins before him and saying, Jesus, it's not about me. It's not about my sin. It's all about you, God. I need you, Jesus, in my life. And if that's you, don't miss the opportunity. Church, don't let this day pass you by. Make a decision for Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, I come to you now, Lord, and I just praise you. God, I thank you for the things that you have spoken to us by your word. I thank you for Jesus who came to us, lived for us, died on a cross for us, was buried and rose again and lives again and will one day come for us. God, I praise you for the grace that can be found in Jesus. Lord, I praise you for the fulfillment that we have in you, and Lord, the love that you have for us and the atonement that you have given us. God, we praise you for the grace that you have for us. And God, we praise you for the Spirit which speaks to us. God, I don't know all the people in this room, but you do. You know everything that is going on in their lives. You know the things that they are working through. God, you know where they are in their relationship with you. God, you know all these things, and by your Spirit you are speaking. God, I pray that in this invitation time, Lord, that you would allow us to recognize your voice, to hear what you would have for us, Lord, and wherever we are, you would meet us, and that we would see that it is you speaking to us. So God, let us do business with you. Let us respond to your presence and your word. Let us do it with repentance and faith and awe in what you're going to do. God, I pray that you would do these things all in your holy and precious name.